بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So this is our fourth session covering the 20 virtues that we're focusing on in this blessed month of Ramadan, and we covered Yaqadha, wakefulness, and then we covered Tawbah as the second virtue. And the third virtue that we cover tonight, which will carry over into the next three nights, is the virtue of dhikr, the virtue of remembrance. What is the opposite of Yaqadha, wakefulness? Ghafla. The opposite of wakefulness is ghafla, or heedlessness. And so with that wakefulness, one is coming out of the state of ghafla, of heedlessness. When they're out of the state of ghafla, they make tawbah, and with that, they are in a state of dhikr, of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're talking about the virtue of dhikr as its own virtue, and in the next four sessions, we'll look at the basics of dhikr and certain elements of dhikr. What does dhikr mean? We say dhikr is remembrance, but what does remembrance actually mean? When we look in the Quran and we look in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see that dhikr has a variety of meanings and a variety of usages. Sometimes the Quran refers to the Quran itself as a dhikr. Allah says that we reveal to you the dhikr and we will safeguard it. Sometimes the word dhikr refers to the day of Jumu'ah when we come together for the khutbah and the salat. In Surah Jumu'ah, Allah Ta'ala says, فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعِ. Hasten to the remembrance of Allah, meaning Jumu'ah, and leave behind buying and selling. And sometimes dhikr in the Quran refers to knowledge itself, sacred knowledge, as Allah Ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of dhikr if you do not know. So those are some of the varieties of meanings for dhikr within revelation. But as a particular virtue that we're looking at tonight, dhikr is defined by the ulama as being delivered from forgetfulness by the heart's constant presence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Notice that that definition doesn't mention saying something with your tongue. Because as we'll learn, dhikr is not just something on the tongue. There's also dhikr of the heart and dhikr of the limbs. So the ulama say that dhikr, its general definition, it is being delivered, meaning being saved and removed from forgetfulness, and being brought into presence with the madhkur, the one who is mentioned and remembered, to have constant presence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it's very difficult for us to talk about the virtues of dhikr because there are so many. We can mention verse after verse where Allah ta'ala praises dhikr and praises the people of dhikr and the promises he gives for the people of dhikr. فَاذْكُرُونِ أَذْكُرْكُمْ. Remember me and I will remember you. Allah describes the believers as people of dhikr. أَلَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Those who remember Allah while standing, while sitting, and while reclining on their sides. And Allah Ta'ala pairs dhikr with devotion. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَذْكُرِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. Remember the name of your Lord and dedicate yourselves wholeheartedly to Him. So it's paired with ta'abbud, with devotion and worship. And Allah Ta'ala also tells us that the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala is the supreme virtue. It is the greatest thing. Allah Ta'ala says that the dhikr of Allah is akbar. It is greater, or the greatest. As far as hadith are concerned, again, there are too many to mention in a single session like this. But we have the famous narration where the Prophet ﷺ says that the likeness of the dhakir, the one who remembers Allah, alladhi yadhkuru Allah, compared to the one who does not remember Allah, is like that of the living and the dead. So the one who makes dhikr is described as one living, and the one who turns away from dhikr is described as one as if they're dead, spiritually speaking. Likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, addressing the believers as a collective, when you pass by the gardens of paradise, farta'u, you should graze therein. Actually, grazing isn't the best word. The literal translation of this word means to frolic. Do you know what that word means? Frolic. If you have this image of a young child in an open field in the middle of springtime with all the flowers blooming and they're hopping and skipping and frolicking in the field, this is the imagery we have. Farta'u, frolic in those gatherings in the gardens of paradise. And the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, what are these riyad of Jannah that you're talking about? And he says, they are the hilaq al-dhikr, the circles of remembrance. And the ulama say that is the circles of invocation, the circles of learning, the circles of reciting Quran, any gathering where people are remembering Allah Ta'ala or remembering or learning about his ahkam, his legal rulings. All of those are majalis of dhikr. Now, one of the unique things about dhikr as a virtue, as an act of worship, is that it is excluded from a lot of other actions that have preconditions. If you want to pray salah, for example, what do you have to have in order to pray salah that's accepted? You have to have wudu. If you're going to pay zakat of your money, what is the condition for that? The nisab. You actually have to have the money. You have to have not just money, but it has to be at a certain threshold. If you're going to fast in Ramadan, what is the condition? Health, the ability to do so. If you're going to make hajj, you have to have the means, the physical and financial means to go on the journey and come back. But the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala doesn't have any of these conditions. You can make wudu, you can make dhikr with or without wudu. It's preferred to have wudu, of course. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would like to make wudu before even responding to the salams, because the salams is a kind of dhikr. But you don't have to have wudu for it. And for this reason, the ulama say that every act of worship has its conditions for validity, like wudu for salah and so on, except dhikr, because it is sound with or without ritual purity. Whether you have wudu or not, you can do dhikr. Even if you don't have ghusl, you can do dhikr while standing, while sitting, while reclining on your side. It doesn't have any of the conditions associated with other acts of worship. And this is why one of the great imams that we talk about quite a lot here at the masjid, Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he mentions in his master work on dhikr, Kitab Al-Adhkar, which the ulama used to say that every household should have this book. He said in Al-Adhkar that the ulama agree that it is permissible for a person to make dhikr of Allah Ta'ala with both the heart and the tongue if one does not have wudu. And even if they need a ghusl and they haven't had the ghusl, they can still do dhikr. And even if the woman is during her menstrual cycle, she still does dhikr. There are no conditions that limit the ability of a person to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He goes on to say that dhikr is by the heart as well as by the tongue. And the most superior thing is that when you remember Allah Ta'ala, it is with the heart and the tongue combined. But let's say your heart is somewhere else. You're thinking about work, you're thinking about family, you're thinking about this or that. You can still do dhikr with your tongue, and there's still a virtue in it, even if your heart is absent from it. There's still a virtue in that. You can do dhikr in your heart without your tongue if you're in the restroom. You're unable to do verbal dhikr, but you can still be in a state of dhikr in consciousness while you are doing those things. He says, radiallahu anhu, that of course the superior thing is that the dhikr is with the heart and the tongue together. But if you have to choose between dhikr of the tongue or without the heart and dhikr of the heart without the tongue, which one is superior? The heart, of course. So dhikr, another unique virtue of dhikr is that it is an abiding virtue. Meaning there are certain virtues and certain righteous actions that we do as Muslims that we will only do in this dunya. Salat, for example, is an obligation. We don't have five daily prayers obligated on us in Jannah. We don't have zakat in Jannah. There's no hajj in Jannah. So a lot of the ibadat that we're charged with by Allah Ta'ala to do in this life do not carry on into Jannah. But dhikr is an abiding act that endures into Jannah as well. So it's the one thing that will stay with you in this life, in the barzakh, on the Day of Judgment, and in Jannah inshaAllah Ta'ala. In fact, there are hadith which indicate that dhikr is the means of acquiring the bounties of Jannah. There's a number of hadith which describe this. One mentions that a person wishes to have one of the birds of Jannah to eat. How do they get this bird? They make dhikr. And the bird descends, and as it lands, it's cooked and fresh and ready to eat, and it won't burn you. One hadith mentions that that is the means by which the trees bend over with their fruits and present themselves to you. The dhikr of Allah opens those things up for you. That's your means of enjoying things in Jannah. So, yaqadha, that virtue we spoke about on the first night, that's not something we're thinking about in Jannah because we're constantly conscious and in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spiritually speaking. There's no tawbah in Jannah because everything is forgiven and you're constantly in a state where Allah ta'ala is pleased with you. And that's the ridwan of Allah, that's the greatest thing. But dhikr abides, dhikr remains. That means that we should understand this virtue. And we should also understand about the etiquette of it, because it's not something that we only do here. It remains. So it should be something we're very familiar with. Talking about the virtues of dhikr, one of the best works that describes the virtues of dhikr is the book Miftahul Falah of Imam Ibn Ata'illah As-Sakandari Rahimahullah. In that book, he lists 40 or 50 odd virtues of dhikr. And we don't have time to go through all 50, but among the chief virtues of dhikr that encourage us to be dhakirun, he mentions that the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala, number one, it keeps the shaitan away and weakens his strength. So, you know, you have the video games and you're fighting the big boss and you see the power bar, and as you strike this guy in the video game, he gets weaker and weaker until hopefully you defeat him, unless he strikes you. Well, the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala weakens shaitan's influence over you. It's like striking him in a way. So this is why the ulama say, don't concern yourself so much with the enemy, but concern yourself with being close to the protector, the one who protects you from that enemy. And the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala is that means of drawing near to Allah, and by that, shaitan is weakened. He says that it is the cause of the ridwan of Allah, the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala, and that it relieves one from anxieties and worries. He says that it inculcates the love of Allah Ta'ala, because Allah loves the dhakirun, the people of dhikr. And he says that the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes one to be mentioned by Allah. Allah says, فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ, remember me, I will remember you. It gives life to the heart. It polishes the heart. And he says that the heart contains a rust and a hardness that cannot be polished and softened except with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the way you treat that hardness is by the remembrance of Allah. So these are just some of the virtues that he mentions regarding dhikr. Now, a lot of people think about dhikr and its effect on their heart, and they think, okay, I'll sit here and I'll say Astaghfirullah 100 times, or I'll say La ilaha illallah 100 times, or this or that X amount of times, and I'll feel the effect. But one of the things that we should understand is that dhikr creates a spiritual effect in the heart that may not always be felt in the moment, but its effects are felt later on. Its effects are felt through one's day and through one's weeks of doing dhikr. You can even liken it to working out in a gym or your home gym. if you work out and lift weights, the actual muscle building isn't so much while you're in the middle of the workout. You get the hypertrophy and all, you get the pump and all of that, but the actual benefits of the workout happen on your downtime, when you're taking the off days, when you're, you know, you're eating and drinking and resting. The effects of that are over time. You feel the benefits of exercise, not so much when you're in the gym in a sweat, it's afterwards. Likewise with dhikr, as you do more and more dhikr and it becomes an aspect of your life, you feel the effects of it not just when you're there in the moment, but later on. And one of the ways you feel the effects is that things that were blameworthy, bad habits that were very easy for you to do, become a little harder to do. You're now more averse to them than you may have been before. Certain things that are good that you want to do are now easier to do because dhikr has lightened the ruh. It has lightened the spirit and made those things easier. So as we talk about the virtue of dhikr between tonight and the next three nights, inshallah, I just want to talk about the basic adab of dhikr as an ideal. Now, tomorrow and the day after and the day after that, we're going to look at some particular formulas of dhikr that should be the mainstay in the life of every single Muslim. The three types of dhikr that every Muslim should be doing all the time. Before we talk about those individually, however, we just want to talk about some of the general etiquettes of dhikr. You could do dhikr sitting and standing and walking around, that's all fine, but there is an ideal way to do dhikr, and the ideal way, outside of reciting Quran and outside of the morning and evening supplications and the things you do as you come and go, there are certain etiquettes. Number one is the ulama say that before you do dhikr, you should make a general tawbah. Everything we were talking about for the last two nights applies to before you make dhikr. Just make a general intention of tawbah for any past wrongdoings before you begin the dhikr. So you begin it with basically a fresh start, right? A new open page. Another adab of dhikr is to be in tahara. You can make dhikr without wudu, but the higher path of etiquette is to have wudu. And this also applies to tahara in general. So they say, just as you should have wudu if you do dhikr, it's also praiseworthy that your clothing is clean, is tahir, that the place where you're sitting is clean, that you have cleaned your mouth with a miswak or something else. They even say, perfume yourself if you like. These are all general etiquettes of cleanliness when we do dhikr. They also say that when you do dhikr of Allah Ta'ala, it is advisable that you engage in this takhliya, this emptying out. And what they mean by that is emptying your heart and mind from things that don't concern you, or emptying your heart and mind from things that do concern you, but they are not the priority of the moment. And, you know, the ulama who wrote about these etiquettes of dhikr, they were writing before the advent of television and cell phones. And I think if they were alive today, they would put at the top of the list of the etiquettes of dhikr is to put away your phone, right? It doesn't make much sense to be doing dhikr while you're scrolling, right? You can, but it's not the higher path of adab. So that takhliya or removal of distractions applies first and foremost to putting the phone away. So just as you want to be clean in your person and in your body before dhikr, you also want to cleanse yourselves inwardly before you start the dhikr so you're not pulled into those distractions. They add that among the etiquettes of dhikr is to face the qibla. You don't have to, but it's a higher path to face the qibla because you're engaged in an act of worship. And anything that is an act of worship and praiseworthy, it is good to do that thing while facing the qibla. Likewise, they say that although it's permissible to do dhikr while standing and while sitting and while reclining on your side, and each have their own prescribed dhikr, for this focused dhikr, it is advisable that you do it sitting down. And they say even an even higher way is to sit as you would in salat if you're able, right? Not everyone can do that, but if you are able to do that, it is superior. And they say that when you engage in dhikr, another etiquette is to have what they call soft eyes. Do you know what soft eyes are? So imagine you're doing dhikr or anything, and your eyes are darting around the room, looking at every little movement. This takes away from the focus. Soft eyes are when you're not closing your eyes, and your eyes are open, but they're soft in that you're not focusing on any one particular object or person in the room. Like right now, you see, my eyes are open, but I'm not looking at anything in particular. That's called soft eyes, as opposed to darting around or staring at people or things. That's an etiquette because you're drawing away from the physical and focusing on the meanings of what you're saying. Likewise, to be mindful of the meanings of what you say. This is why it is so important that as we learn dhikr as a virtue and we learn the formulas of dhikr, that we know what they mean in some detail and bring those meanings to mind and heart while we do the dhikr. So when you say astaghfirullah, for example, you're not just saying astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah without any awareness of what you're saying. You are aware that you are saying, I am seeking the forgiveness of Allah so that my sins are wiped away and covered up. You're mindful of these meanings. And they say that after you do dhikr like this, it is an etiquette that you sit quietly for some moments and let the effects of that dhikr settle, and that you even avoid jumping into some other thing right after that, just to let the meanings settle into your heart. And if you spent moments seeking Allah's forgiveness or invoking La ilaha illallah, those meanings, let them settle within you, so that when you come from that experience, you come transformed. So these are just some of the etiquettes of dhikr that one should observe if they're doing the dhikr that we're talking about. Now, I end with the famous saying of Imam Ibn Ata'illah, and this is the famous saying of Ibn Ata'illah and his hikam that really helps people, because a lot of people, we're so distracted, we have so many things going on in our lives. We often try to do dhikr or recite Qur'an and we find that our minds are everywhere except in the dhikr, except in the meanings of the Qur'an that we're reciting. And it is easy for a person to become frustrated and think, well, maybe I should come back to this when my heart is more focused. Right now I'm too distracted. Well, that time might not ever come. It might be a long ways off. So one should not get discouraged by having a scattered heart and mind and let that stop them from making dhikr. So Ibn Ata'illah, he sets the record straight and gives us really golden advice. And he tells us that one should not leave off the remembrance of Allah just because their heart is lacking presence when they're doing the dhikr. That is because when you're doing dhikr and your mind is everywhere else, you are heedless while you are in the dhikr. You're heedless, yes, you're ghafil, relatively speaking, while you're doing that dhikr because your mind is distracted. But he says it's better to be distracted, it's better to be somewhat heedless in the dhikr than to be heedless from the dhikr, as if the person thinks, when I become more focused, then I'll come back to doing dhikr. He says, don't fall for this, because it's better for you to be heedless and scattered while you're in the dhikr than to be heedless from it altogether. Because perhaps, he says, Allah will elevate you from dhikr with ghafla to dhikr with presence. وَمَا ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزٍ. You have to work at it. It's like a person who goes to the gym the very first time they've ever gone to lift weights, or they want to lose weight and they get on the cardio machines and they spend 1 hour and they're sore and they're tired and they're looking at themselves, I haven't changed one bit, what's this? I'm just going to give up. I'll go to the gym. It's like saying, I'll go to the gym once I lose weight. It's like, I'm going to go to the gym once I get strong. No, you go to the gym to get strong. You go to the gym, you work out, do these things to lose weight, to get healthier. You don't say, when I get healthier, then I'll do the things that help me to become healthier. It's a mental trick. So he's saying, do the dhikr even if you find your mind scattered, and ask Allah to give you presence. And if you stick with that, at some point, inshallah, you will find presence in that dhikr. And he ends that hikmah by saying, وَمَا ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزٍ. That is not difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So tomorrow, inshaAllah, in the next couple of days, we'll talk about some of the main forms of dhikr and their virtues to encourage us to adopt them as a part of our regular routines. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.